Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Such an honor, really, truly, for us to be here and to be part of the Pneuma family. Yeah, such an honor. Who ever thought this would happen? I know who did, Jesus. And we came in August to speak at a conference, we thought, and through just what the Lord orchestrated, now we're in the process of being part of the family and seeing the kingdom of God expand throughout the earth. And Pneuma locations, a global network building and planting churches and all that kind of stuff that speaks about advancing the kingdom of God. Well, today is Kingdom Culture Sunday. It's the time where we focus on the values of the kingdom. How many know that there is a culture in the kingdom of God? I'm going to ask you to take your Bible. We're going to go to the 8th chapter, Luke chapter 8. 8th chapter of Luke, first three verses of Luke chapter 8. And the English Standard Version, just going to refer to this. It's very interesting. It tells us that when Jesus was on the earth, of course, he healed the sick. He preached the kingdom. But he didn't just preach the kingdom. He actually brought the kingdom. He delivered the kingdom to the people. That's what it says here, Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing. Notice that. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, just get a little technical for just a second. It's very important that we understand that there are two words that are used here, proclaiming and bringing. Because in the original language, that is the case. Some other translations might just use one word, proclaiming, or it talks about proclaiming and preaching and so on. But the literal meaning here is that Jesus not only preached about the kingdom, he not only declared the kingdom, but he demonstrated the kingdom everywhere he went. And continues and says, the 12 were with him, and also some women. Not just 12 dudes, but some women, right? Okay, what's it say? And who had been healed of evil spirits. There you go. Right? Everyone's qualified. Okay? Because of his grace and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Whoa. It's the first time and the only time actually it mentions 7 demons that went out of her. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them, Jesus and his team, out of their means. Wow. That passage, those three verses, so profound, so much there, so rich, helps us to understand a lot about Jesus when he was on the earth and how inclusive he was in terms of the people that were part of his inner circle even, and what he actually did. Well, it's important. One thing that I want to talk about when we say and preach about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God isn't pie in the sky. The kingdom of God is not something that we step into when we die or when Jesus returns. No, Jesus began his ministry. In fact, his predecessor, John the Baptist, preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Literally means the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. So Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom had come in the sense that he had brought it with him. And of course, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how many know that repentance is a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of heaven? So it's very, very important. Jesus also said that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So we have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean to see it physically, but to understand it, to perceive it, and to actually experience it. So when someone turns to the Lord in true repentance and with genuine faith, they not only receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, but they're actually delivered from Satan's kingdom and authority and governance and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What a powerful truth that He delivered you from the domain of darkness. When you're truly born again and you are brought into a new kingdom. So now, as a resident of God's kingdom, you begin to learn the ways of the kingdom. Just think about this. If you have ever moved to another country and settled there, anyone who was born outside of Australia, just raise your hand for a moment. Right, heaps of people here this morning. Okay, and Australia is a nation of nations, right? Where we are from, born and raised in Toronto, Canada, same thing. Canada is a nation of nations. And the reality is, guys, when you came to Australia, if you're from another country, how many know that there were some things that you had to learn? Like Aussie slang? I mean, think about that. I mean, some of the things that we thought we knew, and I come here and I'm like, what is that? I mean, what type of English is that? I mean, you guys, and I jokingly tell my friends, I said, you know, they said, well, you're from Canada. You guys speak two languages, Canada, English and French. And I said, actually, I speak three languages. And they said, oh, you do? Yeah. And I said, I speak Canadian English, American English, and Australian English. Kind of, sort of Australian English. Still learning, that's for sure. But when you come to a new country as a resident, how many know that it takes time to adapt? It takes time to learn the culture and the ways of that new country, right? Now, you can isolate yourself and say, I'm not going to adapt. But when it comes to God's kingdom, He's told us very clearly that we're not only called to be residents, but we're also called to be citizens. We are citizens of His kingdom. And so it's very important that we understand as citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, it's only natural and expected of us that we embrace its culture. A citizen is one that has adopted the values, beliefs, and customs that shape the collective behavior of a community or a nation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Are you ready? That we are to walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So He's called you and me to be part of His kingdom. What is our response? It is that we walk worthy. It says in Ephesians 4:1 that we are to walk worthy. Over and over, this theme is repeated in the Bible, that we are to walk worthy. Jesus, of course, was our example when He was on the earth. As we've noted in our text, He not only declared, but He also demonstrated the culture of the kingdom of heaven, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom. Really, He came not only to say, hey, guys, you're forgiven. God is bringing you into His family, but there is not only a new relationship and a new spiritual status for you, but God has new life for you and new living. Romans 6:4 says that He has given to us newness of life. The word in the Greek for newness literally speaks of something unprecedented, something that you've never experienced before. God doesn't give you an upgrade. God doesn't give you something better, even though it is better, but He gives you something completely different. I remember many years ago hearing Reinhard Bonnke speaking of this topic, and someone had approached him and asked him this question. He said, Pastor or evangelist, can God unscramble scrambled eggs? Don't you love those questions? I used to be on a television program years ago called Ask the Pastor, and it was a live program, and people would call in and ask questions. Oh, it was amazing. I mean, did Adam have a belly button, right? I mean, who did Cain and Abel marry? I mean, all those things. So these were the questions that were asked repeatedly. But the truth is, God asked him this question, and someone asked Reinhard Bonnke this question, and he paused for a moment and he thought about it, and then he said this. He said, God does not unscramble scrambled eggs. God gives you a new egg. Come on. Jesus gives you something new. Give a clap for Jesus this morning. So he gives us newness of life, but he also calls us into a new way of living. The Bible says that we forsake the ways of the world, that we're not to be conformed to the world. Romans 12, verse 2, I love this, says in the NLT, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. May I say to us this morning that there is a culture in God's kingdom that we're called to learn. There is a new way of thinking, of living, and behaving that each one of us is called to learn. It's called kingdom culture. Jesus preached about the culture of the kingdom repeatedly. In Matthew 13, he said words to this effect on several times. He said, the kingdom of heaven is as. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then he began to describe to us the way, the culture, the working of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 18, verse 4, he revealed one of the core values of the kingdom when he stated, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow, culture is so incredibly important. Culture is the lens through which we see the world around us. It's our worldview. Culture is passed down from one generation to the next. And so the culture of the kingdom is not just something we talk of or we preach about it, but it's something that we've actually been called to learn and to live out in our lives. Culture, interestingly, is derived from a Latin word which means this, cultivate. And the idea is when you cultivate, you till the soil, you break up the fallow ground, you prepare the soil, and it's very, very important. And cultivate land for what purpose? To become fruitful. And so culture is to a community of faith, to a church, what soil is to a plant. If the soil is contaminated, if the ground is hard, then anything even that's living will die. But if the soil is healthy, it will flourish. Another thing that we have to understand about culture is if we don't define and design it, our culture will default to the lowest common denominator. In other words, we can live by design or we can live by default. And as human beings, we're constantly on this journey of having to renew the way we think, having to continue to grow in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on learning the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. So culture is so important. It's very, very important, guys, that we're not like the people of the world. Repeatedly in the Bible, it speaks of how we're called to be different. We're called to be separate. We're called to manifest a different kingdom while we're here on the earth. And if people look at us, they don't see anything different about you and me than those who don't know Jesus Christ, then we are not adequately representing our King and his kingdom. Is that fair to say this morning? All right, three people believe that. The rest of you need to repent. No. We all need to repent. Metanoia means change the way you think. And it's a process. It's not just one time. Change the way you think. Keep changing. Keep renewing. Keep changing the way you think. So let's talk a little bit about the apostolic mission of the church, because a lot of us have failed to understand this. You know, the Bible tells us in the Gospels that Jesus sent out 12, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom, correct? There's so many references to that. Now, interestingly, these 12 are called apostles. The word in Greek is apostelos. It means sent ones. But it speaks of those who are emissaries. And it's a very interesting term because in the New Testament, it's a new word. To the Hebrews, to the Jews, that was a new word. I mean, in the Old Testament, there were priests, there were prophets, there were kings, there were even teachers. But there's no indication of apostles. Why? Because this is a term that was really developed by the Romans and the Greeks. And what happened in Jesus' time and even before that, when the Romans or the Greeks would go into a particular place and they said, we're going to take this land, we're going to conquer this nation, these people, they actually had a very intentional process to do this. It consisted of three specific initiatives. Number one was invade. They'd go in and they would invade the territory. And they would claim the land for the emperor, for Caesar, or whomever, for Alexander the Great. And they would go in and they would do that. Now I want you to think about that. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 7, as you go, preach and say, the kingdom is at hand. So he's saying, I want you to go forth and take territory. I want you to go and put a flag in the ground, so to speak, and claim this space as his place. Declare what? That this place belongs to God. It's God's kingdom. God wants us to go forth and proclaim the kingdom and evict the devil who lays hold to these people and the spaces and places on the earth today. So the first thing is invade. Secondly, after they would go in and conquer the territory, they would send in a team. This team would often be led by like an admiral or a general, and this team were really called the apostolic team. And they were sent in to do two specific things. First of all, to bring about a transformation that would occur through occupation. So they would go in and they would now bring in the artists, the philosophers, the educators, the craftspeople, the architects, all of the people that represented that culture. And they would go in and they would begin to shift and shape the culture so that the culture of a foreign nation would become the culture of Rome. And so Jesus, who uses that word apostle, understands that we are called to go in not only to claim the earth that it belongs to God, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to cities and nations, but to go in, and he says, make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 19, which is a way to say, in other words, help these people to understand the ways of the kingdom, the ways of King Jesus and his kingdom. So as a result of occupying, of coming in and changing things and literally deconstructing mindsets and old cultures and ways and reinstating the culture of the kingdom, what eventually takes place is transformation. Transformation. How many knows that the Jews weren't very compliant, right? They would not comply with Rome. But ultimately, that was the strategy that they used. Guys, we're called, every one of us, to be an apostolic people. And what that means is we represent, first of all, the king and his kingdom. We have to understand the culture, the ways, the core values of God's kingdom. And as we embrace that and we live that out and more it becomes natural to us, it becomes our new normal, our default, then we can go forth and we can proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and we can begin to disciple people, which means that they begin to learn and understand the culture of the kingdom of God, the core values of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That is definitely good preaching. I am preaching better than you're responding this morning. All right. Sorry, that's very American, I know. All right. Guys, seriously, are you ready to bring transformation to your family, right? To our churches, to our cities, to nations? Wow. It can happen when people, the people of God, come together in one accord and we embrace not the customs and the traditions and the ways of a religion, not the customs and the traditions and the ways of the world, but the values of the kingdom of God. Well, in Pneuma Church, there's actually how many kingdom culture values? How many know? 8. Oh, correct answer. A new one has been added this year. Are you guys ready? Let's go through them. And by the way, these are not Pneuma Church values. They're all rooted in Scripture. They're grounded in the Word of God. Okay, are you ready? Number 1, prayer fuels power. When you read Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. He doesn't say prayer is a piece of the armor. He says, above all, that we are to pray. In other words, prayer is the air that we breathe. Prayer holds everything together. Without prayer, we can do nothing. I love Jesus, how he modeled that for us. Mark chapter 1, 32 through 35 says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Can you imagine? The whole city gathered at the door. And listen to this. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So what a demand, what an incredible power that Jesus demonstrated. And how did Jesus continue this? How was this sustained in his life and ministry? The next verse tells us. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 5:16 says the same thing. Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Jesus spent time with his Father constantly. I mean, this was his practice. And as a result, he received that inflow of the presence and the anointing of the Father through communion of the Holy Spirit, and he was able to demonstrate the power of the kingdom and do all these miraculous things. I love the Gospels. I want to encourage you perhaps to take time over the next month or two to just start reading the Gospels afresh. Just read the book of Acts and look at the way Jesus lived. Somebody says, well, how am I supposed to live as a believer, as a disciple, as a Christian, like Jesus? 1 John 2:6 says, if anyone says he abides in him, let him walk even as he walked. Right? So you live as Jesus. You want to know what is the will of God? Study the life of Jesus. He did the perfect will of the Father at all times. And he lived in that place where he told us that the works that I do, shall you do also. And even greater works, because I go to my Father, John 14:12. One of my favorite Gospels, maybe my most favorite Gospel, is Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. It was written to Gentiles, and there's several key elements in the Gospel of Luke. Number 1, more than any other writer, Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Luke also points out the practice of prayer and the importance of it in the life of Jesus and you and me as his followers. And then lastly, Jesus shows that power is a direct result of prayer, and he points out and refers to the Holy Spirit's ministry activity more than any other gospel writer. To summarize that, this is what Luke was saying. When Jesus came to the earth, of course, he is the Son of God. He's God. And he came to the earth. Philippians 2 says that he put aside his divine attributes and he became a man. Jesus, as a man, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he was on the earth, he lived a life of constant communion with his Father. He prayed. And because of that, he tapped into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And wherever he went, he demonstrated power. He demonstrated real power, raw power, power that was matchless, power that was unprecedented, and it was sustained because of his life of prayer. So we have to introspect ourselves. How can we, as Christ's disciples, expect to overcome the temptations of Satan, the spirit of this world, meet the challenge that is before us today, if we don't withdraw into the secret place to pray? If the Master needed to pray, how much more do we, his disciples? Guys, the Bible says in Jesus' own words, Matthew 6:5, when you pray, go into your room or your prayer closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. It doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. There will be no demonstration of power in public where there is no practice of prayer in private. Secondly, the second core value is this: God's word is our foundation. I love what Pastor Rath said. I'm not sure if it was last Sunday, but he said, we don't need a voice when there's a verse. In other words, if the scripture says something, some of us, we're like, well, you know, I'm just praying about that. I don't know if it's God's will. Well, the Bible says clearly it's God's will. You don't need to pray about it. Okay? You need to pray for yourself because you're resisting God's will, because you're resisting his word. So it's very important that everything we do is built upon the foundation of scripture. Some treat the word of God as an opinion. Others treat their opinion as if it's the word of God. Hello. But the wise man, the wise woman values the word of God above all human opinion. It's so very important that we understand that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the NLT says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Make it your practice to study the word, to read the word, to grow in the knowledge of the word of God. It's very, very important that we build our lives, we build our ministries, everything we do upon the foundation of God's word. Thirdly, the third core value is this: making disciples is not optional. Making disciples is not optional. Somebody say, well, that's for the pastors or the other spiritual leaders of the fivefold. No, if you read what Jesus said in Matthew 28, in particular, verse 19, he says this: as you go, or go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, again, just to get a little bit technical here, I want you to understand that in the New Testament language, there's only one commandment in these two verses. The commandment, the imperative, is the word that we translate in English, the two words, make disciples. That's the only commandment. Go, baptize, and teach are actually participles that support the commandment. In other, the commandment is what we are called to do, what we must do, make disciples of all the nations, and the three participles tell us how we do it. So we make disciples by going, by baptizing, and teaching them how to obey. This is the Great Commission. This is the commandment of the church to every one of God's people. We're called first and foremost to be disciples because, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We cannot invite people to follow us. In other words, we cannot disciple them if we ourselves are not following Jesus Christ. We have to be in a place where we are disciples. Jesus never said, go and make leaders. He said, go and make disciples. And as we become disciples, then we invite others into this journey as well, and they become followers of Jesus Christ. Follow me, our master said, and I will make you disciples. So a disciple is defined by Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where he said, the student is not above his teacher, but when the student or the disciple is perfectly trained, he will be like his teacher. So a disciple is someone who's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The metrics, especially in Western nations, regarding the success and the effectiveness of churches and ministries has been, at least up until COVID, bodies, budgets, and buildings, right? How many people rock up on a Sunday? How many members do we have? I mean, what's our budget? What about our building, right? And then COVID came along and pff, wow. So by that definition, there is not a single church that was successful during COVID. Because we have to realize that the metrics of the kingdom is not the size of our gatherings, but the depths of our disciples. Are the people that are showing up becoming more like Jesus? Come on now, just because you're showing up doesn't mean you're growing up. He's called you to become a disciple and to make disciples. The fourth core value is this. Are you ready? Miracles are normal. In other words, the supernatural is natural. This is a supernatural part of my lifestyle. You know, Jesus said not only to preach or proclaim the kingdom, but he said in Matthew 10, 7, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Now, he didn't say pray for them. He said heal them, cast out, cleanse. In fact, in the language, it's commands. He's saying, I'm commanding you to go and do this. The Lord would never expect us to do something we're not capable of doing. So he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to have power, Acts 1:8, right? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. Charles Grandison Finney, in his writings, lectures on revival, he was really one of the great leaders of the second great awakening that happened in America. He's also a lawyer. He said this, there must be a waking up of energy on the part of Christians and an outpouring of God's Spirit, or the world will laugh at the church. Romans 15, verse 19, Paul's speaking of his ministry. He says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That's what the ESV says. Some other translations say, I've fully proclaimed the gospel. In the original language, what it literally means is that he had fulfilled the gospel because it wasn't just a message, but it was demonstrated in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit today. We need the demonstration of the kingdom of God. We need signs and wonders and miracles. We need the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit. This is such an important thing. It happened in the early church. It happened in Jesus' ministry. It's happening today, and God wants it to happen even more. Fifthly, love gives generously. Love gives generously. Am I growing in Christ-likeness? If you're growing in Christ-likeness, if you're becoming a disciple more and more, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become more generous. The closer we get to Jesus, the more generous we become. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? So God loves, he gives. Every time, you know, he says, Jesus was moved with compassion, so he what? Gave. He was generous. He healed the sick. He taught them. He fed them. Whatever they needed. So when you recognize that compassion that God has and it becomes part of who you are, then you will give. You will give generously. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Wow, so powerful. You know, Jesus told us to lay up our treasures, not on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up our treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What was he saying? He was saying, what you really value preeminently, you will prioritize, invest in, and steward carefully. I can tell what's most important to a person by spending 5 minutes with them typically. I mean, if we begin to connect at a deeper level and they begin to open up their heart to me, I can tell typically what's on their heart the most, okay, is what they talk about. It's what they talk about, right? I mean, that's true. How we spend our money, how we use our time, what we talk about, what we're passionate about, all of this demonstrates what's of greatest value in our lives. So we are called to give generously. And the promise of the Lord, I love this, Proverbs 11:24, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Wow. Give and it shall be given. Guys, I've seen that principle. I've seen it unfortunately happen in a negative way, where people that had so much lost it because they wouldn't release what God was calling them to release. But then I've seen it work in powerful ways as people gave and honored God. Number six, freedom is a responsibility. How am I stewarding my freedom? Isn't it interesting that we have two extremes? We have what we would call legalism, right? Do this, do that, do this, do this, do that. Some people come from cultures and places where you have to be told everything, right? And that can become very robotic, very mechanical. But with the Lord, that's not the way, okay? What is the other extreme? Licentiousness. Licentiousness is, I'm free in Jesus, I can live like the devil. No, you cannot live according to your flesh if you've been freed by Christ. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Romans 8:12-13, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, in the kingdom, God gives us freedom. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve were given free will, the choice. They could make a decision. In the kingdom, as we grow, we have to become more and more mature and responsible with our freedom. And we learn to govern ourselves in partnership with the Holy Spirit. This also means, though, that we have to allow others space to grow, opportunities to make mistakes and even learn, right? It's part of the ways of the kingdom. So freedom is important. I mean, who likes to be micromanaged? And like, God doesn't micromanage us. I mean, think about that, right? I mean, it's like we do things and we get ourselves in a quandary, in a mess, and then God shows up and he goes, so how's that working out for you? Like, how's that working out, right? And we're like, God, why did you allow this to happen? You have a choice. And we learn from our mistakes, hopefully. And we make choices that cause us to move forward with God. And until we get to that place, we'll never fully grow in our relationship with God. Number seven, church is a covenant family. Church is not a hotel. It's a home. It's not a place you show up, get a little bit, oh, that's nice, you know, come back whenever. No, we're called to be part of God's family. Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Psalm 68:6 in the NIV says, God sets the lonely in families. God has a family. He's invited us to be part of that family, not to live as orphans, not to live estranged and isolated, to become part of that family. His family isn't perfect. You know why? Because you're part of the family. And so am I. But ultimately, what happens is we realize that we're called to exemplify these covenant relationships. We're committed to one another. Doesn't mean we don't have friction. There aren't issues. But we work through things because we're committed to one another, and we see the value in each one. We are part of God's family. A family is of all ages. A family realizes the need and importance for each member, to each person in the family to be around the table, so to speak. And just want to say this. This is very powerful. A family reproduces sons. A franchise reproduces employees. What a difference, right? Okay, you guys ready for number 8, the new kingdom culture value for Pneuma Church? Honor affirms value. Honor affirms value. I love this. Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. Never forget that. Remember, Jesus said, when you do this unto the least of these, you do it unto me, right? If you don't do it unto the least of them, you haven't done it unto Jesus. Then it continues in verse 41. If you receive a prophet, that's the person everybody wants to get close to. Everyone wants to receive from the prophet. It says, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. Okay, and so, I need the prophet. I need the pastor. I need the apostle or whatever. Right? But then he says this, but what about a righteous man? If you receive a righteous person, they may not have a title or an office, but they're a righteous person. Guess what the Bible says? It says you will be given the reward like theirs. And then lastly, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. In other words, it covers the whole gamut. Every person is valuable in God's kingdom. Every person should be received. Honor isn't something we demand or require, as we've seen it's being abused in some places, but honor is something we give, and we give to one another. It's not just top down, but honor is honoring one another. Every person is of equal value and importance in God's kingdom. It even says in Romans that that part of the body which is unseemly, that part of the body which really doesn't have public recognition or exposure, is of even greater importance. So we honor one another because each person is made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Honor calls people to live out their lives from their identity, not from a sense of expectation or affirmation of others. So are we celebrating people for who they are in Christ, not stumbling over maybe how they're behaving? All right? Now, here's a point. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. You guys know the church in Corinth had issues, right? Right? I mean, it's like, I follow Pastor Raph, I follow Pastor Corey, I follow Pastor Stacy. Now, they had schism. They were somewhere like, I'll follow this one, Apollos, and so on, right? There was carnal activity. They were living immorally. There was idolatry. There was abuse. Believers were taking believers to court. There's all sorts of things going on. And when Paul addresses them, and he is going to bring correction, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He addresses them as saints, not sinners. If I was Paul, I would say, y'all are acting like sinners. Y'all are carrying on like crazy people. Sorry, I'm being American. But I mean it, like seriously. Why are you guys living the way you're living? Why are you doing what you're doing? Right? So he addresses them as saints. And the word saint comes from a Greek term that literally means, it comes from two words, gi, which means earth and dirt, and then ha, gios, which means holy. And ha is an antecedent in Greek. Do you know what it means? Again, sorry for being technical here, but it means this: not of the earth, not of the dirt, not of the soil. A saint is a person who's not of the earth, not of the dirt, not of the soil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 in the NIV, why are you acting like mere humans? Speaking to them from their position, not their behavior, but their position. In other words, their identity. He's saying, guys, you're greater. This isn't who you are. You're a child of the King. You have royal blood in your veins. You need to live out of your identity so you can fulfill your destiny. 1 Peter 2:9 and 12. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then he continues in verse 11, and he warns them. He says, look, guys, he admonishes them, abstain from fleshly lusts. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, honor. Honor. When you call people to honor, there's a sense in which people go, you know what? They didn't condemn me. They didn't cut me off. Think about the woman caught in adultery. But what happens? There's a sense in which, hey, I feel like I want to change. I don't want to be, you know, that person, because that's not who I am. So honor calls people higher. These are all values of the kingdom.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.